Recently, I received another question, an interesting question. So this is part of my series, Frequently Asked Questions. Now, this question came in, and it's based on a passage in Matthew chapter 7 that we should be familiar with. We can turn over there, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, Jesus Christ here is speaking, and this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. In verse 7, speaking to the crowd who was gathered there on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, and he said, "Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you." So this is about asking, about going to God, seeking things from Him. Now the question was partially about that, although the verse in itself seems relatively clear. But there's a question about, you know, what would be the righteous thing to ask for in this case? Is it wisdom? Is it a pure heart? And the question continues on, is it foolish or selfish to ask for personal things, such as a successful life, a successful career? Perhaps even, you know, I could dig into this a little bit more, perhaps even a family, a marriage, a life that is exciting, maybe even a chance to travel the world. You know, these kinds of things. Is it selfish to ask God for these kinds of things? Or is it okay? Do we have to stick with just asking God for certain things in life? Now, to begin to ask, of course, let's go through this passage. We'll give ourselves a little bit of context. And I think it's neat to see that this is part of the, you know, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus Christ was on the side of a hill overlooking the Sea of Galilee. I've had the chance to sit in that location, or at least the location that they suspect might be that location. And it's beautiful, it's serene. Of course, now there's buildings there, church buildings that people claim is, you know, holy, their church. But anyway, that's a topic for another day. But in this sermon, Jesus Christ goes in and he digs in to Christian living, really. This is instruction in how to live. He digs in and he gives us a lot of how-tos, how to demonstrate love to other people, a great deal about getting our priorities straight in life with regard to our relationship with God. Now, we're only getting a piece of this, which is fine. We're going to focus on this section for a second, or a moment. In verse 8, let's continue on here. We had verse 7 where he urges us, "Ask and it will be given to you." This is a positive thing. This isn't some kind of correction, unless we aren't asking. "Seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you." Verse 8, "For everyone who asks receives." So if we ask of God, we receive from Him. "And he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." Now Jesus brings in sort of a parable. "Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone?" And this is, you know, of course we wouldn't do that. This is speaking of a good parent, a good father. They aren't going to give their child a stone when they need food to eat. "Or if he asks for a fish," in verse 10, will he give him a serpent? Of course not. And then in verse 11, he speaks to us. He says, "If you then, being evil," of course, some passages translate this instead of evil as sinful, which is more the context of it. Us as people, human beings, being sinful, not good as God is, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" So we see the goodness of God expressed here. And he's putting us in our place, really. If we think that God isn't going to give us blessings, well, we're wrong. We're wrong about that. Verse 12, again, he urges us, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." This has to do with desiring good things for other people. Now, that's he breaks into almost a different thought, but it is related to asking our Father and keeping in mind the things that, the blessings that we want, but also the blessings for other people. It's a little bit of a side note there. So we see in this context, we see the fact that our Father wants to give us good things. We also see that if we can, you know, understand at least a little bit how to give good things, how much more can our Father, who is good, genuinely good, really good, and not just pretending to or trying to be good as we are. We are trying, not that we're pretending, but we are trying. We're trying to be good. How much more can our Father, who is good, give us blessings? Now let's turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. In this context, Jesus calls us evil or sinful. And this is really the state of humanity, human nature, since the days of Adam and Eve, are filled with the knowledge of both good and evil. We're drawn to both sides. We have this natural tendency towards rebellion that we are trying to get rid of with God's help. And sin results in only death. And this goes into the blessings that our Father wants to give us. If you're already there in James chapter 1, that's great. You beat me to it. James chapter 1, verse 16. Here, we're reminded by James that we are deceived if we think that God wants to give us evil things or punish us. God doesn't desire to punish us. Verse 17 reminds us that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So instead of giving us what we deserve, instead of giving us death, he desires to give us life, the ultimate good gift. God desires to give us eternal life. And James here reminds us that we are first fruits of his creatures, of his creation. First fruits implying that we are first among those who will receive salvation, who have received that gift of the Holy Spirit, the down payment, the guarantee, the promise of eternal life. And Jesus Christ, of course, being the first of the first fruits, because he was first to be resurrected to eternal life from human life. We are also first fruits in the fact that we will be called, we are called to be leaders, kings and priests in the kingdom of God, among our brethren in the world, those who will be called later. And our God desires to give us those good things. He desires for us to be those first fruits. So we can't say that God wants us to have bad things. He doesn't desire anyone to have death. He desires all to come to repentance, to have life. Let's turn to Proverbs. Well, maybe I'll give you this one for the notes since we'll be turning back to James. Proverbs 15, verse 29. Proverbs 15, verse 29. Here, the writer of the Proverbs, Solomon, reminds us that our God is far from the wicked. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. God hears the prayers of the righteous. That's important to note. God hears our prayers if he considers us righteous. The Bible is clear about this. God hears the prayers of the righteous. Now, does this mean that if God considers us righteous, does that mean that he gives us whatever we want automatically? After all, he wants us to have good things. So if we ask him for what we think is good, does that mean he's going to give that to us? That's something for us to think about. But God does hear the prayers of the righteous. James chapter 5, verse 13. This is a reminder that God hears our prayers, the prayers of the righteous. It isn't that our prayers are somehow more powerful than anybody else's or more meaningful, more pertinent. But God hears our prayers, the righteous, those who are striving for God's righteousness, striving for a relationship with him. Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And we practice this. And we call on the elders to be anointed, those who are sick. And we pray for one another. Verse 15, and the prayer of the faith, the prayer of faith will save the sick. This faith in the power of God, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So there's this spiritual healing component that corresponds or correlates or goes alongside the physical healing. Verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And in the next section, we're not going to go into it, but it reminds us that God heard the prayers of Elijah, who was just a man like the rest of us, even though he has special duties, but he was a man. He was a human being like the rest of us. God heard his prayers, and he hears our prayers as well. God hears the prayers of the righteous. In Psalm 37, King David, let's turn over there, Psalm 37. King David reminds us that God will bring it to pass, the things that we ask for, the desires of our heart. Those who are committed to God, who are the righteous, who are striving for his righteousness. Psalm 37. We'll start in verse 3. It's Psalm 37. This is a prayer, a psalm of David. Verse 3, David writes and reminds us that we need to trust in the Lord. We trust in God above all else. You know, we don't put our trust in humanity. We put our trust in God and do good. That's part of putting our trust in God, is doing good, in seeking his righteousness. This is part of what makes a righteous person righteous, is doing righteous things, doing good things according to the word of God. Of course, we also have to be forgiven of our sins, but then we must go and do righteous acts. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. We see in here a trust of God in God, and we act on that trust by doing good. And we see these blessings given to God's people. David is expressing these blessings from God. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. That's a promise that God has given us. If we delight ourselves in the ways of God, if we delight ourselves in our God, he will give us the desires of our heart. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. God will support us if we trust in him. He will bring it to pass. He will bring us the blessings that he has promised us to give us. And we see, of course, in this context, those who delight themselves in the Lord, those who are seeking his righteousness. 1 Peter chapter 3. Today it's a little bit of a Bible study. We're turning some pages here, digging into the scriptures, reminding ourselves of what the scriptures say on this topic of praying to God, seeking from him, and trying to understand, you know, is it wrong to seek, you could say, pleasant things, extra things, things that aren't, you know, the basic needs. What are our basic needs, of course, right? We need our physical needs met, but we also need our sins forgiven. But what beyond that can we ask God for? And God wants to give us so much more than just those basic things, most especially salvation and eternal life. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, Peter is quoting from the Psalms. He actually quotes from, he references Psalm 37 that we read, part of what we read, but also Psalm 34. Verse 10 here in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter writes, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." So basically we could say, you know, refraining from doing evil things, from sinning with his mouth. "Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous." God pays attention to the righteous, those who are turning away from evil and seeking good. That's what it means to be righteous, to be one of God's righteous people, to turn away from evil and to seek good. "And his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So God's ears are turned towards the prayers of the righteous, those who are living righteously, who have repented of their sins, who are striving for God's righteousness. 1 John chapter 2, a few more scriptures here that show that God hears the prayers of the righteous. And we see these descriptions of what it means to be righteous within this as well. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 29, John reminds us here of the righteousness of God and how we are supposed to respond to it. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So righteousness has to do with following God. He is righteous. We want to be like him. So if we are righteous, that means that we are following God. If we want to be righteous, if we want God to hear our prayers, then we have to follow him. We have to act on that righteousness, that righteous way of living. 1 John 3, one chapter over in verse 7, John reminds us here again, little children, no one deceived you. He who practices righteousness is righteous. He makes it plain there. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, just as God, is righteous. He has some stern warnings for us. He who sins is of the devil. We're not striving for sin. We don't want to be connected with the devil, with our adversary. We want to be connected with God. And so we want to get rid of sin. In verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. This is about this connection with God. If we are so filled with God's presence in us, then we push back so much against sin. Now, of course, if we lose that connection, then it is possible for us to sin. I haven't met a person yet that has been so connected to God that they have stopped sinning completely in their life. I haven't met that person yet. If you meet that person, let me know. This is the ultimate, the ideal, something that we strive for. And someday we will be so connected with God, we will be composed of spirit, and then it will be impossible for us to sin any longer. But we see described the fact that those who practice righteousness are considered righteous in the eyes of God. Now, righteous, this word righteous in the Greek is dikaios. I'm not a Greek scholar either, but that's how I'm going to pronounce it, dikaios. It has to do with, Strong's Concordance defines it as equitable in character or act, by implication, innocent, holy. Either absolutely or relatively. Somebody who is just and right, righteous. In the Bible, it's used basically in this way. Some of the specific uses, and this comes from the Blue Letter Bible. Sometimes they use it for the Greek and the Hebrew definitions. It describes the fact that this word, whatever it is, dikaios, righteous, is used of those who have a way of thinking, feeling, and acting that is wholly conformed to the will of God. That's what it means to be righteous. Those who are wholly in their thinking, their feeling, their acting, their life completely focused on doing the will of God. That's what it means to be righteous or to seek that righteousness. Now again, is it foolish or selfish to ask for personal things? Things that we might desire in life, even though we might think of them as frivolous. For this question, and we're going to dig into some scriptures, look at some examples in scripture. We should know that God does desire to give us good things, blessings in life. We've seen that already. We've seen that description. And God delights in those who are living a righteous life. Sometimes it seems that God delights in what we do more so. It's more obvious to us through those blessings. Other times we think, well, maybe God isn't delighting in something that we're doing. But God tests those who are righteous. That's an important fact. God tests those who are righteous. Sometimes, many times, he does this through answered prayers, through giving us things that we ask for. And we'll get into that a little bit later. God looks at our hearts. He looks at our priorities, our desires. Now, of course, we have to ask ourselves, do our desires align with the will of God? Are we living as righteous people? Are we striving for righteousness? in our lives, seeking repentance from God, but also seeking correction and direction from Him. If our hearts are turned towards God's own heart, our desires will align with His heart. The things that we desire will be pleasing to God, and we seek those things, and we have examples of that in Scripture. There are some times where we might ask God for something, and we're not sure if it's His will or not. And that's kind of what we're talking about here. Is it foolish to ask something that we're not sure if it's God's will, but it seems like a good thing for us? Let's turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 4. We have an example of how God treats the prayers of His righteous. 1 Chronicles chapter 4. In this example, we have a record of a person that is only mentioned this one time. And it's kind of neat. We get a glimpse into how God views His people. God knows all of His people. In fact, He knows every single human being on this earth. Everything that exists, He knows because He created it. Both the Father and Son are intimately involved in their creation, in their creatures. We get this glimpse into one person's, a moment in their life. 1 Chronicles chapter 4 and verse 9, we find this man named Jabez. Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. So in the eyes of God, he's considered a righteous man, more honorable than his brothers. Maybe his brothers were doing okay, but he was more righteous. Not that he was self-righteous, but again, this is in the eyes of God and how others describe him. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bore him in pain." And so his name is associated with pain. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed." So he's seeking blessings from God. And he asks something that kind of seems frivolous, extra. He isn't just asking for his physical needs. He asks that God will enlarge his territory, give him more blessings. Perhaps God had already given him a certain amount of blessings, but he wanted more blessings. And then he also asked that God would protect him, keep him from evil, and also that he wouldn't cause pain. So he's seeking some things that they seem obvious. This is what God would desire him to ask. But he also asks for further blessings. And we see this as a humble request. And God gives him all of these blessings. He didn't just give him the blessing of protection in his life, keeping him from evil. He didn't just bless him so that he wouldn't cause pain, although we don't know the rest of the story. But it says that God granted him these blessings. He granted him what he requested. He wanted some extra territory, some extra land, some extra physical blessings. God granted him that as well. And so we see an example here of God granting something to somebody, a righteous person, who they want some extra blessings. But it seems that it was, in this case, a good thing. He desired to do good with what he was given, what he hoped to be given. And he was already doing good with what he had been given already. So he was living a righteous life. Now another example of blessings from God, and this is a little bit different. We have the example of Solomon. This one we're familiar with. But let's turn over to 1 Kings chapter 3. We have the example of Solomon. In the beginning of his reign, he asked God for something that would be useful, something that somebody who was a righteous king would ask for and need, something that would be pleasing to God. He asked for wisdom, of course. And God gave him, in his grace, in his mercy, in his love for Solomon and his father David, God gave Solomon great wealth. So many more things and, property, land, houses, wealth of all kinds, experiences in life, more than he asked for. So we see that sometimes God gives us so much more than we even ask for. That's something to note. So God does, he wants us to enjoy life, but he also tests us. And Solomon, ultimately his heart was tested. He had some tough lessons to learn. We'll get into some more of that later. 1 Kings chapter 3, let's see, we don't Maybe we'll read some of this here. Starting in verse 5, we see that Solomon was offering, this was before the temple was built. He was offering offerings to God. And then in a dream, God talks with him. A unique situation here. At Gibeon, verse 5, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" Now, Solomon didn't say anything. If he didn't ask, then God wouldn't have given him anything, I don't suppose. But Solomon did ask, and that goes back to what Jesus Christ was saying. If we don't ask, we aren't going to have what God even desires to give us. Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" And this pleased God. Solomon was asking for what he needed, what would please God. And God gave it to him, plus so much more. The speech pleased God. Verse 11, then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days." But he told him, if you walk in my ways, if you pursue righteousness, if you keep my commandments, as your father David did, then I will lengthen your days. I will continue those blessings. And God gave Solomon these blessings to test Solomon's heart so that he could understand his true nature, but also so that he could lead his people. And furthermore, to show his power to give blessings. I think that's an important aspect of this. Sometimes God gives blessings simply to show his power to be able to give blessings as he desires, so that we can understand God is in charge. No matter what pursuits we have in life, it is God who is in charge. Solomon made a lot of poor choices in his life with that wealth and prosperity, that long life, even though that's what God had given him. But in the end, the wisdom was in the lessons that he learned through his mistakes. His heart was truly tested, and God allowed him to warn others of the dangers of going through the same testing of receiving such blessings. Let's go to Ecclesiastes. We're going to spend some time here in Ecclesiastes. There's a lot of wisdom here in this book. This wisdom from the preacher, as he describes himself here in Ecclesiastes, learning from his mistakes. So hopefully we might be more cautious about what we ask God for, striving to seek things that are according to his will, but also understanding that God gives us blessings to also test us. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we can start with verse 1. Solomon writes here, "I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasure." This is kind of how he saw the blessings that he was given. "But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of mirth, what does it accomplish?" So he's looking back at his life, looking at all the things that he did. Verse 3, he continues describing here for our benefit. "I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards." And it's obvious that this is Solomon doing these things, building himself up, using those blessings from God, but not for good works. Verse 5, "I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. He acquired all kinds of servants and flocks in Jerusalem, and he gathered for himself silver and gold and treasures, special treasures from the kings of the different provinces, all kinds of musical instruments, whatever he could think of. You know, you think of some of the celebrities nowadays, the rock stars that are out there, that just accumulate all kinds of wealth and they buy whatever they want, whenever they want. And that's what Solomon did. And ultimately, he came to the conclusion that the stuff didn't matter, but seeking righteousness from God and seeking that relationship with our Creator, that's what matters. And that's what God was looking for in Solomon by testing him with these blessings. Disregarding righteousness for the sake of fleeting pleasure only results in sorrow. And Solomon is evident of that. Another one for your notes, Psalm chapter 11, verse 5. This reminds us that the Lord tests the righteous. God tests the righteous. Now the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. God tests us because he loves us and he wants us to grow and mature. He wants to see what's in our hearts. And there are times when God grants us the selfish desires of our hearts to test us. So sometimes God gives us exactly what we think we need. The tough part is deciding if it's something that is selfish or isn't selfish, something that might just be a wonderful blessing, because God does want us to be successful, to have life and life more abundantly, and to have our needs taken care of, but he tests our hearts sometimes by giving us the selfish desires of our hearts. And hopefully, we can learn this lesson through the example of Solomon. We're going to read some more of what Solomon wrote, rather than trying to do it all for ourselves over again. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And we're narrowing down on my favorite chapter in the Bible here, my favorite section of Scripture, a great reminder of what our priorities are, where we have our priorities focused in this life. Are we seeking righteousness, or are we just seeking stuff? Are we just seeking blessings from God rather than a relationship with Him? Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. Solomon is writing this as if it's to the youth who are learning. And we are all, especially compared to God, just learning. Rejoice, verse 9 of chapter 11. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. So God, in this advice through Solomon, God wants us to live life, to enjoy life. But realize that whatever we do, there are consequences for those things. God brings into judgment whatever it is that we seek to do in life. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. He's basically saying that it's better to have learned the lessons at the end of life. It's nice to have childhood and youth, but the lessons aren't there yet. Until we get older, we have a chance to look back. But if we are learning this lesson before we get to that point, to remove sorrow from our hearts and put away evil from our flesh and seek righteousness and the joy, the everlasting joy from God, then we're going to be a lot better off in the long term, not just the short term. Now we get into my favorite chapter here. This is my all-time favorite chapter in all the Bible. Verse 1 in chapter 12 in Ecclesiastes, Solomon reminds us to remember now our Creator. In the days of our youth, or whenever we're reading this chapter, before the difficult days come, if we think the days are all already difficult, well, they're not here yet. We're still able to stand up. We're still able to come here to Sabbath services, to fellowship together in peace and safety. But we should seek our Creator and His righteousness now in this time, before the years draw near, when you say, as we continue on here in verse 1, I have no pleasure in them. This is talking about old age, when we would be too old to even desire the simple pleasures in life. Verse 2, while the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain. So this is talking about the good old days when we're young and vibrant. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few. This is looking forward to the difficult days. And those that look through the windows grow dim. This is talking about our eyes. As our eyes grow dim as we grow older. It becomes more difficult to see in a lot of cases. When the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, when one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of music are brought low. Also, they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way. When the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper is a burden and desire fails. For man goes to his eternal home. Now, this is ultimately talking about death. Of course, our eternal home isn't the grave. That's temporary, unless we don't follow these instructions. But God desires us to have life, and so we're reading through these instructions. And the mourners go about the streets talking about death, talking about being in the grave. Verse 6, Solomon reiterates what he did in the beginning of the chapter. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well, before old age sets in too much so that we can't seek God anymore. It becomes more difficult to seek Him in old age. It's not impossible. There are many people who are called by God in their old age. But oftentimes in our old age, unfortunately, we get set in our ways. It becomes more difficult to change. It's like with an old dog. You can't teach him new tricks, right? It's that kind of thing. Trust me, I'm working on that with Lola. Can't teach her any more new tricks. That's it. She's done. She's still, you know, she's okay. You can say hi to her after services. Verse 7, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. That spirit in man, that breath of life that God gives us. Our time is limited. We don't have all the time in the world in this life to seek God, to worry about frivolous things. In verse 8, Solomon reminds us, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. All the physical things that we have, they will go away. They're not going to last. But that relationship with our Creator will last. And God desires to give us blessings, but He tests us through these blessings. Now, God gives us blessings for various reasons besides testing. We talked a little bit about that, but I wanted to point to a few as we're coming to an eventual conclusion. I have a few more notes here. There's the conclusion. It's down there. But, you know, I wanted to talk a little bit about reasons for blessings from God, because God does desire to give us blessings. So one of the reasons that God blesses us is that He wants us not to have to worry about our physical needs. God takes care of our physical needs. This doesn't mean that we won't sometimes experience hunger or thirst, but God takes care of our basic physical needs. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. So we're looking at this, the fact that God does desire to give us wonderful, good blessings, but He also tests our hearts by seeing what we ask for. And He does promise to give us blessings. This is back in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6. Jesus is going through describing Christianity, Christian living to His disciples. We're learning from this. And He reminds us of the blessings that He gives us, even relates this eventually to Solomon and the fact that God knows our needs. Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Now, that's a difficult thing to do, to not worry about our life. We were talking about that a little bit earlier. Sometimes we start worrying about what's going to happen to us in the end times. We're told here not to worry about our life. God will take care of that. He wants to give us eternal life. But He continues on here on the physical level. What you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? This doesn't mean that we don't prepare. We don't, sow and reap and sometimes store up things for the future. But God knows our needs before we even have them. Verse 25, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. And Solomon had a lot of great blessings, and yet God looks at these simple flowers, and he said, these are fantastically arrayed, more so than Solomon. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? You who he has plans for to last longer than the grass. He takes care of the grass and the flowers and the trees and the plants and the animals. But he has great desires for us. If we doubt this, then we have just a little faith. We need more faith in the promises of God. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seeking a righteous way of life, seeking to be part of that kingdom. Put that first. This is about priorities. God gives us our physical needs so that we can focus on priorities. If we're focused on the priorities, it'll work out. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We have enough today to worry about, to try to fret about what's going to happen tomorrow. It isn't that we don't make plans, try to plan for tomorrow, but we have enough trouble for today to worry about. Now, secondly, God also wants us to be able to bless others with our blessings. That's another reason God blesses us. God will, you know, he might give us a great, fantastic paying job so that we can bless others financially. Or he might give us some skill or some talent so that we can bless other people. One for our notes is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. Now, this relates to the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus Christ told those who steal to steal no longer. So Paul writes this in Ephesians 4:28, let him who stole steal no longer. Don't take from people, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So God sometimes blesses us, many times blesses us, so that we can use those blessings to bless other people. So we can keep that in mind. Sometimes we might ask God for something that we might consider frivolous, but do we desire that to bless other people? Like if we want a good, comfortable job that is well-paying, do we ask that and also ask God to help us to be a blessing to other people through that job, that career, that fantastic, settled life that we might have in mind when we make our life plans? Now, of course, it's up to God if he gives us those things according to his blessings, but he sometimes blesses us so that we can bless other people. Of course, we already discussed this, but we're going to discuss it a little bit more. The fact that God blesses us because he wants to test us, to test our hearts. We already read about the fact that Solomon, his heart was tested through these blessings that were given to him by God. And we can read in Psalm 11, verse 5, that God tests the righteous. Jeremiah also mentions this. Jeremiah 20, verse 12, the fact that God tests the righteous. Those whose prayers he hears. But we can be reminded, should be reminded, that God brings rain on the just and the unjust. God blesses whoever he wants to bless, however he wants to. And this is part of our testing. Do we become jealous over the blessings that other people receive, even if we don't consider them righteous? They might obviously be unrighteous people, not seeking the righteousness of God. Sometimes it's easier to see. But God blesses the just and the unjust for his purposes. That's a test of our hearts. Do we see the blessings of others and become jealous and desire those blessings because we think that we deserve them more, because we are God's people? Part of Psalm 37 we didn't read yet. We read about this. This warning not to worry about the blessings that God gives other people. Sometimes God withholds blessings so that we can be tested in our hearts. Psalm 37, the first few verses here. Again, this is a psalm of David. He writes in verse 1, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity." Don't worry about what they're doing. You worry about what you are, that you need to be doing. "For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." Their plans will not flourish long term. God might bless them for a while, perhaps even to bring blessings to other people around them. I think sometimes God blesses unrighteous nations for the sake of his people who live inside those unrighteous nations. So God blesses people, the just and the unjust, in whatever way he wants, partially to test our hearts, to see what's in our hearts. Are we desirous of those physical blessings, or are we satisfied with what God has given us? James chapter 4, James writes about this. He talks about desires, wars, fights among us, those conflicts within the body, within this church. They don't come from righteous places. We're still dealing with human nature. We're still battling against unrighteousness. Thankfully, God is very patient with us. And this is about, you know, seeking blessings from God, but watching what blessings we're seeking from God. James chapter 4, James writes here, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" When our priorities are off, when we desire things that we shouldn't desire, or sometimes we desire power or prestige over even our own brethren. Verse 2, "You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." That goes back to that same passage that we started with. We have to ask if we want to receive blessings from God. "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss." This is about our priorities. Are we seeking things that are against the word of God? I'm not talking about something that you know, might be nice to have that we might ask God for, but something that is obviously against his word, against his righteousness, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So this is about our priorities. What are we asking God for? God tests us through these blessings, sometimes even testing us through the lack of blessings, so that we might understand where our blessings come from and what blessings that we actually desire from our God. Now, God also blesses us. This is another point here. I think this is number 4. God blesses us because he loves us and wants us to be successful. But he also promises blessings to those who seek righteousness. This is the fulfillment of God's promises to his people, to bring us blessings. Hebrews 11 verse 6, one for your notes here. The writer of Hebrews writes in verse 6 in Hebrews 11, "But without faith it is impossible to please him." So we have to have faith in God if we want to please him. "For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." God rewards those who diligently seek him, those who seek his righteousness. God rewards us, not only now, but also, and more importantly, in the future, eternal life. Psalm 112, let's turn to Psalm 112. We see here in this psalm that God desires to give us great blessings to those who seek his righteousness, who delight in his commandments, who delight in his ways. Psalm 112, verse 1. We don't have a psalmist listed for this psalm. Possibly David, as we could say for the majority of the psalms. "Praise the Lord," the psalmist writes in verse 1. "Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments." And we see listed wonderful blessings here. Let's go through and read some of this. "His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends." So here we get into some Christian living here, describing how God views those, or how God desires to see us acting. "A good man deals graciously and lends. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. It's talking about God's righteousness. His horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. This is saying that God brings blessings on the righteous, those who seek his righteousness. God desires to give us those good things, unless we ask amiss, of course. Now, God also might give us what we ask for so that we can concentrate on things that are more important. As we read Matthew 6, Jesus said, "Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Sometimes God gives us what we need in the immediate so that we can concentrate on more important things. This doesn't mean that every time that we desire something, God's going to give it to, you know, so that we can, you know, move on and quit asking and worry about something else. But sometimes this does happen. I've seen this in reality. There's a story of this mother who was caring for her adult child. This child had gotten itself into a difficult situation. And this mother was working with this adult child and became very tired, stressed in life, almost to the point of illness herself. And she decided that it was time to take a break. She was going to stop. And maybe she would keep praying, of course, but she was going to stop doing the things that she needed to do to care for this child. She decided one day she was just going to go shopping. She was going to go buy herself something nice, something that she wanted. In this case, it was a specific set of dishes that she wanted. She picked it out really nice. And then something happened that caused her to stop. Somebody gave her that set of dishes before she had the chance to go to the store. It was like God said, "You know what? I want you to keep working. I want you to keep focusing on what needs to be done. Even though you need a break, I'm going to give you the strength. Here, let me take care of this desire, and you can go focus on the things that I've asked you to keep doing." So sometimes God gives us what we want so that we can concentrate on more important things. Not to say that God gives us what we want to shut us up. That's not what I'm talking about. But sometimes God, in his mercy, he gives us what we desire to show his support for us in tough times. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes. We're going to finish with Ecclesiastes. Solomon, in his wisdom at the end of his life, he reminds us of where our priorities should be. Certain things that we ask for might not be very pleasing to God. But if we are asking according to his will, he does take care of our needs. But we have to know where our priorities lie. Ecclesiastes 12. And we should be aware and remember of what God desires of us, and where he desires our hearts to be. Verse 9 in Ecclesiastes 12. "And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs." This is talking about Solomon's, the end of his life, when he finally came to the right conclusions. And we don't know what happened to Solomon ultimately, but it seems that eventually he got it right. "The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd." Ultimately, Jesus Christ, our shepherd. These are words driven by the word of God, so that we might have our priorities straight. "And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh." There are things that we can spend our life doing that are meaningless. So we have to be careful with that. Verse 13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is where our priority should be. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." God is our judge. The main focus in life is to seek God and his righteousness, to fear God and keep his commandments. This is our all. Within that, God does provide for us. He blesses us. He provides for our physical needs. He gives us blessings to test our hearts so that we can see if we are focused on His righteousness. And ultimately, He wants to give us the best and most important and lasting blessings, eternal life. So we do have to be careful with what we ask God for. We have to search His scriptures to decide, to understand if what we are asking for is foolish or selfish. What do we desire to do with what God blesses us with?